Well, thank you very much for that music. We appreciate it. Brethren, as we sit here on the last day of Unleavened Bread, I know the time has gone very quickly for me this past week, and we know there's so much meaning to these days that God gives us, but we can be very thankful just to be assembled here, to have the food that we have each day. And so to begin with, I want to mention a quick story about a family in Somalia a few years back. This family was doing fairly well. They had about 100 head of cattle that they cared for, and it provided income for them. But then they had 3 years of drought, 3 years straight in a row with hardly any rain. And with that, they started losing their herd, and they couldn't even sell the cows after a while because nobody could take them because there wasn't food or water for them. And so this family, it continued to get worse and worse. And eventually they had to move into a shelter, you know, at a refugee camp with about 20,000 other individuals who weren't able to get by on their own. And so this family had 6 children. And as they lived at this refugee camp and things became tougher and tougher for them, they had to watch 4 of their 6 children die because of starvation. Can we imagine what that would be like to even lose one child? Not just from a sickness, but from a lack of food. And so as we sit here today, we can think about, you know, there is a huge problem with hunger in the world. But I bring this to our minds because of this day of unleavened bread, we have to think about a spiritual hunger that we should all have for God's word. Let's begin today in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3. Exodus 13 and verse 3. You know, think about it. I've read over the years that there's roughly 800 million people that are starving, that are malnourished in the world. And I know those numbers fluctuate, but that is such a large number. But even bigger than that, the majority of the world is starving spiritually. They don't have the truth of God yet, and God's going to provide that. One day, he says he'll pour out his knowledge on all the face of the earth, and we look forward to that. But as we eat the unleavened bread, it reminds us of the spiritual food that we should be feeding on. Let's read here in Exodus 13, verse 3, a few words that God spoke to Moses. And it says in verse 3, "And Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Eternal brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten.'" So God instructed his chosen nation to be careful and to put out that leavening. And most likely they didn't understand all the symbolism of it as we do today. But God wants us to remember that it's by his might, by his power, that he brings us out of this world, just like he brought them out of Egypt. It's not our own doing. He has to open our minds. Verse 4 says, "On this day you were going out in the month of Abib." So here we are on the last day of the days of unleavened bread in this month of Abib. And we'll skip down to verse 6. It says, "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day there shall be a feast to the Eternal." See, here we are observing what God has commanded, just as he did to the Israelites many, many years ago. And it goes on to say, "Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters." And so as a people today, as called out ones, we recognize this, we follow it. We take the leaven out of our homes, but we know there's more to that. We know God wants us, even though we live in the world, he wants us to come out of the world and to learn more of his way. And so this command is repeated several times, and we know it's important to eat that unleavened bread and what it pictures. Verse 8, it says, "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Eternal did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Eternal has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year.'" So, brethren, it's telling us this needs to be a sign. It is a sign. And God wants us to remember it. I mean, it's right there, a memorial between our eyes. He wants it to be in our minds. He doesn't ever want us to forget it. He wants it to be in our mouth. And so if you think about that, God wants us to speak about this. He wants our words and thoughts to come out to where we're understanding this sign, this memorial. Because in Matthew 12, we read that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And God is asking us to put these words of his into our mind and to live by his laws so that that's what we're talking about. And so the words of God are plentiful to us. We have the Bible that most likely all of us have in our laps, or a telephone which has the Bible on it. But all these are the words of the Most High God, and he's revealing that to us, what he's thinking, what he's planning. And if we don't read them, we won't be ready for the items, the things that are coming down the road. God is telling us that many things will come as a thief in the night. And so we have to be careful as the children of God to listen to our Father and to prepare, to be ready for those items that come along. So my title today is, Are You Eating the Bread of Life? Because it is available for us. God places it here for us to feed on. And we're commanded to eat that unleavened bread, but we can't ignore the symbolism of that. So it's very important to eat it as he commanded here, but we need to think about the duality of it. That God wants us to put something into our lives, as pictured by eating that unleavened bread. And so as we are brought out of the world, God is inviting us to not go back. A lot of times it's easy for us as humans to go back to our old ways, just as Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. They thought they'd be better off there after they left the land of Egypt. But God is telling us to march forward, just like he did for them. You know, go forward, trust God, and he will lead us. So another important lesson of the feast is to replace our old ways with God's laws. You know, we put out that leaven, we put out that sin, but now we need to put something in its place. And pictured by eating that unleavened bread, we know that we need to put God's word, his ways, into our hearts and minds. So we should ask ourselves, do we have a balanced spiritual diet? Do we really think about how we're living each day and make those changes in order to eat a diet that God would want us to have? Is God's law in our mouth, as it says here? Are we teaching that to our children? Because God wants us to pass this on and to never forget it. It says an ordinance, and it's seasoned from year to year. We need to pass that on to our children, our grandchildren. And these 7 days allow us to consider whether we're really doing what God commands us. He wants us to take stock of how our lives are going, to look back, reflect on it, and to read his word and consider that we need to make some changes, all of us do. Maybe in different ways for each one of us, but we still need to consider that. And yet we can eat the unleavened bread. I'm assuming that all of you ate unleavened bread every single day. And yet we can blind ourselves. While we're eating that bread, we can blind ourselves and think we're doing just fine. Like, oh, I'm doing pretty good. I'm living by most of these laws or all the laws that I can think about. And so we have to be careful with that. You know, just like a student in college might not do so well in a class. And they've signed up for the class. They paid for the class. They've paid their tuition. And they're taking it. And they go, this isn't so easy. I'm not doing my homework. I'm getting behind. And a lot of them say, you know what? I'll just drop the class. I'll just drop it and take it later. That way I'll have a better grade. But brethren, for us, if we apply that to ourselves as Christians, that we can't drop this class. This is our one time. This is the class where God is teaching us in this life to get ready. And he doesn't want us to say, no, we'll put that off till later and we'll come back and put our heart into it at another time. No, now is our time to prepare. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. God continually reminds us to redeem the time. He's saying, really think about what you do week by week, year by year, and make the most of it, because one day your time to work out your salvation will be gone. Notice what it says here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live. So see, when we live by God's laws, he's saying, I'm going to give you life. that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Eternal your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you. When you stop and think about it, isn't that what God is doing with us today? It's no different. He's allowing us to learn lessons in life, to humble us, not think we're high and mighty in our own eyes, but to see where we stand before him. So we have to make those choices. So to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So we see the choice there. All of us can keep some commandments and choose to ignore others for a time. And yet God is saying, I'm testing you. I'm watching my children to see who really wants to be in my kingdom, who really wants to teach these ways. And if we really desire to have eternal life, God is saying, you really need to study. You really need to put in and have a balanced diet of living by my word. The verses go on to say how God took care of Israel, just as he would take care of us, that he made it so their garments didn't wear out. You know, the sandals on their feet were still as good after 40 years as when they began. He said, I'm giving you a good land, all sorts of things. And he said, I'm providing for you and you will lack nothing. And so he offered all this. But let's skip down now to verse 11. Because God continues to say, I will do these things for you, but then he has some warnings. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Eternal your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. So brethren, most of us, we're not homeless, as some people are, but most of us have homes and cars. We have things, and we have to make sure, just like the Israelites at that time, that we don't begin to forget God when we think, oh, we have enough. We don't need to look to God for more. But verse 13, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Eternal your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. As humans, we tend to forget, don't we? That maybe at one time we didn't have very much and we knew we needed God when we first came into this knowledge. But over time we can lose sight of that and realize or forget to realize that we shouldn't fool ourselves. Because even if we're observing the Passover, even if we're attending the annual holy days and the weekly Sabbath day, we can still have one foot back in Egypt, can't we? Sort of like I've come out, but only partially. So God is asking us to look closely at our lives, to analyze how we live. And it goes on to describe how God took care of Israel. He said, I fed you, I watered your animals, I protected you, I gave you the wealth that you have, and God will do that for us as well. Verse 16 in the same chapter here says, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. So the trials we go through, we can learn from them. We can learn to rely on God, to trust him in everything. So now is our time, brethren. And at times we can be undernourished and we don't even know it. We don't really see who we are or how God sees us. If you compare it to a person that has anorexia, and you, if you've ever seen a person or known them up close or maybe on the news or you know, on Facebook or something, you see someone that is so emaciated because they haven't eaten. They don't take in the proper nutrients or they don't take in enough food. And yet they see themselves as like, I can't eat more. I feel like I'm, in some cases, you know, I feel like I'm way overweight. But we see them for how they really are. And my point is we can be spiritually anorexic. We can think we're doing just fine and not feed on the word of God. And God sees us as, wow, you're shrinking, you're shriveling. And he could say that to all of us because we don't look at our lives and consider that just because we can't see it, we don't recognize it. And yet God can, and he's willing to help us in the areas that we fall short in. Verse 18 goes on to say, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Brethren, it's clear what God tells us, what he wants from us. He didn't want Israel to perish in the wilderness like they did. It was their choice. And just as they didn't trust God in certain cases and didn't go to him and look to him and follow him, we can do the same today. Even though we have all this knowledge handed down and examples given to us, it's easy not to look at ourselves clearly. As God calls us, sometimes we let down and don't put God's law into our mouth, as we read earlier. We can starve ourselves and not even realize it. That's why Christ repeated in Matthew 4, verse 4, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So as we read the Bible, these are as if they're rolling off the tongue of Jesus Christ. He's speaking to us. He's telling us how to prepare for eternal life, how to get ready for an awesome kingdom that is coming. We can be blinded to how undernourished we are, even though the spiritual food is right there in front of us. And yet, our Heavenly Father provides a perfect spiritual diet. As we read the Bible, we can read about history and about prophecy. We can read parables and examples of all type and see lessons to apply to our lives. And yet we can walk right past it at times. I'll just remind you what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or you could say the people of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See how important it is to take in the words of God? That's what nourishes us. That's what prepares us for our future. Verse 20 says, "As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient in the voice of the Eternal your God." So we should look at our lives and think about, how have we not been obedient to God? What laws do we ignore? In which ways are we not being spiritually fed? Because God is asking for growth. In fact, he goes beyond that. He demands growth. He says, "That's what I will do through you if you let me." To ignore these words is no different than ignoring a meal. And as we skip a meal, we go, "Well, you know, I'm getting a little hungry." And then the next day, if we skip another meal or two, we say, "Well, I'm even feeling a little bit weaker." But the same is true spiritually. When we don't study a day, we don't even recognize it, but we're a little bit weaker. And day by day, if we tend to walk right past our Bibles and skip that spiritual meal, we're not ready for the attacks of Satan. We're not ready to give an answer as we should. Let's turn next to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said that the scriptures are there for our learning. God gave it to us for the examples that are in there. And you think about that in the NIV, I'm just referring to Romans 15, verse 14 there. It says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us." Do we stop and think about that? That God is striving to prepare to teach his children so that we can be teachers in the future. So I was just referring to Romans here, but as you turn here to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, we recognize that Paul is writing to a Gentile church. They had no knowledge of the festivals prior to hearing the gospel, and yet Paul was urging them to keep this festival with a deeper spiritual understanding. And these church members were puffed up because they were allowing sin in their midst. If we read the first part of chapter 5, it would show how they were allowing sexual immorality in their midst, and they were acceptable of that. So picking it up here in verse 6, Paul says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." And what he's saying here, you've put the physical leaven out of your homes, but what they hadn't done is they hadn't spiritually de-leavened their lives, their church, you know, their homes in a sense. "Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. As we consider that sacrifice and how Jesus Christ gave his life for each one of us, and he did that so the sins, the mistakes we make, can be washed away completely, so that he remembers them no more. And he's asking us to think about that and to grow so that we are preparing for our future. In verse 8, it goes on to say, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." God is showing us the type of direction he wants us to head towards, you know, being sincere, speaking the truth. But notice the word malice there. You know, malice can refer to an evil way of thinking. And we've all had those thoughts in our minds that pop in there, and we go, "Wow, why did I think that? Where did that come from?" But we have the ability to put it out, you know, to bring that thought into captivity and set it aside and not dwell on it. And so it's speaking of malice, an evil way of thinking, but it talks about wickedness, which is referring to an evil way of living. And God is reminding us that even whether it's in your thoughts or your actions, we need to set that aside, and in other words, to come out of the world and to consider the sincerity and the truth. So the unleavened bread pictures that sincerity, in other words, a genuine intent that we have behind our motives. And then the truth, which is really doing what God tells us to do. We think about Christ as he prayed back in John 17:17, and as he's speaking with his Father, he says, "Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth." So all these words written together in these books in the Bible, we can believe them. We can put them into our hearts and minds and see that they bring blessings and that they prepare us for a great future. Christ also mentioned in John 4:24 that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So notice how important the truth is, that God is saying, you know, there's so many lies in the world. Of course, we know Satan is the god of this age, and we know he's the father of lies. God is saying, my way is opposite that. I speak only truth, and I want you, my children, to do the same. As we think about Jesus Christ, his ways were always sincere. He was always truthful. He never sinned. And we follow that command to eat unleavened bread 7 days. But now what? We've done that. Now what do we do going forward? We need to do better with the spiritual application of putting that law in our mouth, writing it, you know, in the forefront of our minds. Because to receive salvation and to dwell with the Most High, it's necessary to have Jesus Christ working in us. We can't do it on our own, and we all recognize that. We're weak, we're insignificant before God, and yet he's saying, I'm willing to nourish you with my words. Sometimes, as we heard in the sermonette, we can watch television too long, for hours, and yet, do we study that long? Do we ever get where, I mean, sometimes I remember in the past where I could study for hours, but it's so much easier to watch television for hours instead of studying. As humans, we tend to get into that. So we have to be very careful. Let's go to the Gospel of John, John chapter 6 and verse 45. I should say John 6, verse 4 through 5. As we look at the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we notice how similar they are. They're called synoptic Gospels. That means they're the same because they cover much of the same material, but it's just with little different facts inserted in there. And the Gospel of John was most likely written in the 80s or 90s AD, about 30 years after the other Gospels. And here John writes about Christ's final Passover. We read that on Passover evening about how the example of foot washing and so forth in chapter 13. But here back in chapter 6, we recognize why John didn't speak that much about bread at that point, because he'd already spoken about it earlier. And Jesus Christ here explains the significance of why we eat that bread. and what it symbolized. So let's read a few verses here in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" So they were ready to observe the days of unleavened bread. And some of the people had different reasons for following him, as we'll see here. Probably most of them wanted a free meal because they had seen different things he had done. But here it says multitude. So it was a large group. And these people were most likely heading to Jerusalem for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they were heading that way. Verse 6 says, "But this he said to test them," or him, "for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." And so a denarius was about a day's wage in that time. So I don't know how much they made, but if you apply that to today, and let's say somebody makes $12.50 an hour and you work 8 hours, that's $100 a day. And here it says 200 of those days' wages, so that'd be $20,000 in today's wages. And we'd say $20,000 worth of bread is not enough to feed these people. So it was a huge group that they were trying to feed. Let's notice verse 8. "And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?' Then Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. 5,000 men. And then you start adding in their wives and their children, and you could have had, 10 to 20,000 people here, likely. No wonder they couldn't buy that much bread. But you think about the power of God as we look at his example. Let's read a few more verses. "Then Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.'" And I just read that. Verse 11, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled," so it's not like just a little tiny snack here, "they ate to the fill. He said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost.' Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" They saw that miracle. They recognized this is not the normal for what we see. And to provide that much food for 10,000 to 15,000 people out of 5 barley loaves, even the excess they had, 12 baskets, it shows that God provides more than we need. And he does that. He tends to follow through on when he says, "Test me on your tithes and offerings, and I'll give you more than you can handle. I'll pour out the windows of heaven on you." And here he did that in this way. So his miracle with the bread is to drive home a point. And we'll mention that later, but it's referring to how he, Jesus Christ, was the bread of life and how important it was that we need to feed on him. And if we trust in him, if we eat and are nourished through him, then he'll provide even more than we need. And we need to believe that. Later it says the people wanted to take Jesus Christ by force and make him their king. So he departs and he walks on the water. But we'll pick it up in verse 26 then. "Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.'" So they came for the food. Maybe a few came for miracles. Some came to be healed. And we know that we've heard the statement in life that bread is the staff of life. A staff is something that gives support. And God is saying that what he offers us is a good support. It's a good foundation for what we build on. So throughout history, we know that bread was a major part of a person's diet. It was eaten basically at every meal. And as we think about that, Jesus Christ was using a food product that everybody would be familiar with throughout time. And we know how important bread is, but many times we physically notice the physical bread, and we overlook the spiritual bread that Christ is offering to us, the spiritual lesson that's there for us. Verse 27, Christ goes on to say, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." You think about those parents that I mentioned at the beginning that lost 4 of their 6 children to starvation. That's a hard thing to watch, isn't it? To consider these precious little ones that came from you and they're dying and you can't give them that food. Well, Christ is reminding us to get our priorities straight and that he will feed us and that we have to be willing to eat of what he offers us in a spiritual sense. That we're not to focus here on the temporary food. Of course, we need it. He provides it. But our main focus is, as it says in Matthew, that we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He will provide the other things. So the people were following Christ for the physical benefits, you know, to get their stomachs filled, to have a free meal. But here Christ says to labor. In other words, eternal life is a gift, but we still have to work for it. We have to put forth effort to be able to develop and allow God to work in us fully. In verse 28, it goes on to say, "Then he said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.' Therefore they said to him," verse 30, "'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?'" So, once again, you have those individuals that are only following to say, "I want to see a miracle. I want to see you do something great." And that shouldn't be our main focus there. In verse 31, these individuals say, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread and from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Brethren, when you think about the days of unleavened bread and how fast they've gone by, and that they realized that Jesus fed them in the past through the manna as they walked through the desert, and yet Jesus Christ comes back with a stronger statement that challenged them. It says, "It wasn't Moses, it was my Father that provided all that for you." The manna was symbolic of something better, the true bread from heaven that really sustains us, that will get us not only through this physical life, but on into eternal life. Without Jesus Christ, we will never have that. Verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." God was offering something so much better than physical manna. He was offering himself and the opportunity for each one of us to have that spiritual nourishment working in us to help us to grow and develop, unlike we could without that. There is spiritual bread from above that needs to be a part of our daily life. And that is required in order to join the family of God. So we need to make sure that, not just during the days of unleavened bread, but all throughout the year, we need to make sure that we're really feeding on what Christ is offering us, a balanced spiritual diet. Bread meant everything to the people of that day. It was the biggest part of their diet. And if you didn't have bread, you basically starved to death. And basically, as we look at the scriptures now, God is saying, if you don't feed on my words, you will starve as well. And we can do that and not even be aware of it. Verse 34, "Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" Do we grasp how significant, how profound that statement is? That this here is the source of life, not just physical life, because we know God created everything on this planet. But we're talking, he's the source of what prepares us to have eternal life. And we need to stay close to God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's why we're told that the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the life and the truth. And here he speaks with authority, claiming to be the true bread from heaven. So we recognize that God the Father is nourishing us through his Son. And as we eat unleavened bread for 7 days, we think about that number 7. It's a number of completion. God is wanting us to continue that throughout the rest of our lives, to continue to grow, to be fed every day so that we don't go hungry. Just as physical bread was necessary for physical life, Jesus Christ as the bread of life is essential for eternal life. And I think every single one of us here want that. We want to live forever. We want a time when we don't have the sicknesses that many of you have experienced, when we don't have those accidents anymore, when we don't say the wrong thing. And on it goes, when we sin. There's a time coming when God will put all that away. And so he's showing us how to get ready for that. Only through him can we be nourished and developed so that we're preparing for the kingdom of God. Because he is the source of life, both physical and spiritual. And yet when we stray from the path that God asks us to walk, there's usually food available. It's right there. It's just that we choose not to take it in. We can stop putting the law in our hearts. We can show less zeal. But God is inviting us, even when we let down, even when we make mistakes, he said, come on back, my children. Kind of like the prodigal son. Come back and I will receive you. Change your ways. Grow up. You know, put into your heart and mind that you really want to develop and grow, even though we've fallen down for a short while. Let's notice verse 47. Christ says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Now, if we think about that statement, there's so many today that use that term and say, oh, I believe in God, but then they don't do anything. They don't follow the commandments of God. But in the first century culture, having a belief in something had a different meaning than it does today. Today, people say they believe in God, but it usually doesn't alter their lives. And at the time of Christ, believing and acting on what you believed were inseparable. If they said they believe, it means they did something, and it changed their life. And that's what our life is about, changing. Changing from who we are, who we were, to what God wants us to become. And so at that time, if you believe God existed, it guided you in everything you did, just as it should for us today. It meant you obeyed him with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Our belief and our faith requires action, but it also requires commitment. And that's what you and I renew each year as we keep the Passover. We're committing our lives back to God. And so, brethren, as we strive to be disciples of Christ, as we follow him, he's showing us how to get back on track, how to do better, how to improve. In verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. Do we realize how beautiful a statement that is? If we don't allow him to live in us, if we don't allow him to show us the way, this life is really for no purpose. That's our whole reason for being alive, for living. We're preparing for an awesome future in the family of God. And as we put sin out, God expects us to replace it with something. It's just like most things. If you put something out, you have a void space there. And if you don't fill it, the old usually comes back in there because the habits come right back. But God is saying, put that out. Now bring in my way. Start walking that way. And so Jesus Christ, as the bread of life, was unleavened. He never sinned. And he's asking us to imitate him, to follow his example. Turn now with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. Colossians 1 and verse 26. As we read what Paul wrote here to the church members, so it applies to us today, he talks about a mystery that has been revealed. It's a beautiful thing that we can understand today. Let's notice what he says here, Colossians 1. Verse 26, Paul says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. So there's something here that most people have never understood. And he says, but now has been revealed to his saints. Brethren, that's you and I. We have this understanding that only God can give us, that the world does not yet have, but will at some point when God calls them. And then he goes on to explain what's been revealed to us. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here's what he's talking about, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Without Jesus Christ, without the Spirit of God literally dwelling in our bodies, a temple, we have no hope of going forward, learning, growing, and preparing for the kingdom of God. And very few today understand that great mystery. Christ in you. What does that mean to you? Because it's so important to allow Christ to work in us, for him to nourish us and develop us so that we are preparing for all that they have in store for us. Think about it. Jesus Christ, as our Creator, as our Savior, is willing to lead us. That's an amazing thing. And he does it by dwelling in us. That's why he calls our bodies a temple. And he wants to dwell in that place. Of course, he wants us to be holy. God doesn't want to dwell with sin. And so he's preparing us to be the children of God. He's preparing us to be the bride of Christ. And we have the opportunity to be excited about that and to continue to develop and not fall short in that. He's wanting us to be holy, for he is holy. And he will help us to achieve that. If we resist God, if we don't eat the bread of life, then we will not have that strength that enables us to make the change, to even see the faults, the weaknesses that we have. And so we have to draw close to God. Because without him, we have no spirit working in us. We have no strength. We have no vision. We have no wisdom. We can't grow. We won't be comforted. That's all through God's Spirit, which is a comforter. And he's asking us, he's inviting us to take hold of his promises and to step out in faith. To eat unleavened bread during this feast reminds us what God is doing in us. You know, as we take that unleavened bread and eat it, Christ is the bread of life. We're eating Christ. We're picturing that commitment to have him working in us. What a beautiful thing that God is willing to do. And the end result is that hope of glory, as we read, that we have the opportunity for salvation. We don't deserve it, but God says, I want to give it to you as a gift. So we should ask ourselves, are we inviting God to work in us, to literally develop his character in us? It takes effort on our part to do that. Let me read a little bit from an article. This was called Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread Means a Transformation. And this was in the United News back in 1999. It says this, the piece of unleavened bread we eat at Passover represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. When we eat this piece of bread, we are saying that we are prepared to have Christ himself live within us. Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit, which he sent when he ascended to heaven. And when Christ lives in you at your request, he can give to you the attributes of God himself. You can become a new person through the very mind of God residing within you. That's what God enables us to be a part of, to have, as we eat that bread, to have Christ in us, to have the Spirit of God working in us. So as we begin and continue to develop God's righteous character, do we continue to listen to his commands? Do we obey his voice? Do we allow that to be a memorial between our eyes and to put that his law in our mouth? So we should ask ourselves some questions from time to time. Questions like, do I picture my spiritual condition accurately? Do we really picture where we're at? Because you and I can tend to look at ourselves and think, I'm doing pretty good where I'm at. Because if I wasn't, I'd say, well, I need to change it. But if we keep staying right where we're at, we're pretty content with that. And yet, when Jesus Christ or our Father looks at us, he sees exactly what we need to change. He looks right into us and says, Doug, or whoever you put your name in there, he says, this is where you need to work on these things to improve in that area. That's why examination is so important. We're simply asking God's opinion of what we need to do. We could ask the question, is the bread of life, since it's always available, then why would we skip a meal sometimes? Why would we avoid studying? Why would we not allow the mind of Christ to be working in us? And so at times we can do those things. How often can we walk past our Bible and continue, as we heard earlier, to surf the net or watch television or do whatever we want and overlook studying the words of God, the words of life. Please turn with me next to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 3. We have to consider if we're really drinking in the words of God. Because if we aren't, we won't be producing the fruit that God wants us to bear. So notice what Isaiah says here in a few verses. Isaiah 55, verse 3, it says, "Incline your ear and come to me." Do we do that? Do we open our ears to what God is saying? "Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." So a lot of it has to do with our part, whether we're really listening, whether we're willing to work on things. Let's go over to verse 10. It says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." So we're familiar with the rain cycle, how it works. God allows it to happen. He created that, and he desires something to come of that cycle. It produces growth and develop it as the plants spring forth. But notice how he ties that in with us. Verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So just like the rain God puts out there to allow the plants and the trees to grow, he puts his word out there so that we grow. And he's asking us to think about that analogy and to consider, are we allowing that nourishment to come and to join with us and to help us every day of our lives? As Christ gave the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And when they do, he says, "You'll be filled." So we have to desire it. We have to want that in our lives. We need to crave God's food just as we do the physical food. It's even more important. And if we were judged today, where do you think you would stand? Like today. Let's say God walks in the room and each one of us says, "Based on your today and in the past, I'm going to decide whether you make it into my kingdom." And the good news is that's not happening today, but we'd say, "Well, I wonder if I'd make it. What if this last week I sinned, I haven't repented of it, or I didn't study my Bible, I didn't show an interest in God's word," whatever it might be, that we still have more time. So the good news is God says continue to grow, recognize what you've done, and to improve. And we all have areas to grow in. For some of us, we're selfish. It's hard for us to share our homes or our food. Others, we're not under the authority of the church. We say, "Well, the church says that, but I don't know. I'll just do my own thing in that area." And yet Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and so we have to prove all things, of course, but we need to follow so there's unity of the body. For others, we may not take time to visit the widows and the orphans. Doesn't the Bible tell us that's what true religion is all about? For some, it's the tough part is I have to forgive someone that hurt me. That's hard, isn't it? Because we do hurt. But God says, if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. For others, it's attendance. Even at, you know, the weekly Sabbath or the annual holy days, God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. He said there's something more to that than you realize. And if you forsake that, you won't be gaining from it everything I want. For others, it might be pride. You know, pride in the sense of, oh, I can see your fault, and I can see your faults and your faults, but when I do that, I'm focusing on you. I'm not looking to see what I need to change. And so we really need to humble ourselves and say, God, I can only choose life. They can't choose it for me. I have to stop focusing on how they need to change. They need to do that for themselves, and I need to grow. I need to look to your word. Let's turn next to Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4. I think we all recognize that God knows our thoughts. He knows everything that enters our mind, everything we do, and he will judge us very accurately. Notice how important it is to feed on God's words, though, because it tells us how great they are. Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." God can see right through us. And that's why we need his help to look at ourselves, to see ourselves as he sees us, so that we can overcome those things. Verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Do we remember that as we walk a certain way of life and it's not in line with God? Are we remembering that he will judge us and he sees every single thing we do, both good and bad? Brethren, we need to study the words of God. We need to rightly divide his words and not be ashamed of what we believe. And if we're not feeding on the true bread, then we're not getting ready for the return of Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Let's go back to John chapter 6 as we wind up here. John chapter 6 and verse 49. You know, in 2 Corinthians 13, it tells us to examine ourselves, to test ourselves. And if we don't, it says we can become disqualified. We have to be careful because we can literally blind ourselves and be walking away from God, thinking we're going to make it in the kingdom, and we've deceived ourselves. So it's important to feed on Christ. John chapter 6, verse 49, it says, "Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread." So remember, these are the words of Christ. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Verse 53, "Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." You think about the symbolism there. It says that many walked away after this because they couldn't understand what he was saying. But we understand that as we take those Passover symbols, as we commit to God, we're saying we're eating his flesh as we eat that bread. And we say we're drinking his blood as we drink that wine. And we're believing in God. We recommit our lives to God each year as he commands us. And it goes on in verse 55, "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." So if we want eternal life, we need to be studying the words of God. We need to be putting that into our lives so that we are developing, we are growing. Verse 58, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." So, brethren, you think about our lives, how at times we don't submit to God. We don't always think about how he's looking at us, how he's judging us. But God is asking us to keep these holy days that he's given us, to observe them in a proper way, to remember the symbolism of them, and to not only clean the leaven out of our homes during this week, but to remove the sin out of our lives throughout the entire year. And to not only do that, but then to eat the unleavened bread for this week, but then to be feeding on Christ for the entire year, and to allow him to offer us eternal life, to follow his words. I'll just refer to what John writes in John 11:25. Jesus says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." So we all know we're physical and we're going to die, but God says we can live. "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he says, "Do you believe this?" I think we do. So therefore, it should motivate us to study the words of God more than we do, to think about what God has written for us and to make that an important part of our life. Let's finish up in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It makes total sense why Jesus Christ made the statement that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we need that physical food. That's why he said by bread alone. But he's asking us now to bring in that spiritual element and to feed on him. Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. The way we do that, we repent. We get baptized. We bury the old person. We become a new creation. That's what it means. By I've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, brethren, as we think about the days of unleavened bread that we just observed, and this evening, they'll be over. And then we go into the weekly Sabbath. We should learn these lessons. We should think about them and dwell on them to consider how important it is that Jesus Christ, who claims to be and is the very bread of life, he is the Son of God, and salvation is only through his name and no other. And he can offer us the opportunity to live forever in the family of God if we listen to their words, if we obey them, if we allow Jesus Christ to dwell in us through his Spirit. The Spirit of both Christ and the Father to dwell in us, then we can do things that we never dreamed of, which is why Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's because Paul was allowing God to dwell in him, in his body, to lead him to go through the trials he went through, but also to continue to endure to the end. So let's consider the lessons from the days of unleavened bread and think on them throughout this year. Let's make those changes. Let's study the Word of God. Let's allow Christ to dwell in us, to feed on him, so that we truly are preparing to be in the kingdom of God and we are pleasing to both our Father and Jesus Christ.